All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter number 8, if you got your Bibles. Still looking at maybe jumping into another study for for Wednesday nights. Kind of thinking about, you know, we went through 1 Thessalonians. What about just going through the second book of Thessalonians? Well, it's kind of fresh on our minds, and we kind of have the concept of what the first letter was all about and who he wrote it to, why he wrote it, what was in the letter, and who the people were. So I don't know. We may just go ahead and jump into the next letter to the Thessalonian churches. But tonight will be like a filler night. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter number 8. We're going to begin in verse number 14, go down to verse number 21. Just a little snippet right here we're going to look at. Beginning in verse number 14. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? So we'll talk about bread. We're going to talk about bread tonight. Not this kind of bread. But the kind of bread we eat. I want to talk about bread. And I don't even really know why I was led to this. I don't know if who's this. It might be for some of you, most of you, all of you. I know it was for me. I was able to do a little soul searching while I was studying this passage, but it's just kind of random. You know, God just brought us here to fill a week on this passage. But it's not just talking about bread we eat, which that's what he's talking about, but in the next layer of the onion, when you peel it back, he's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the things that they're trying to indoctrinate these people with, and how we need to be careful about eating the right kind of bread. You know, I don't eat white bread no more. Sad, isn't it? When you get older, you can't eat fun stuff. You got to eat that old wheat bread. You know, it's like eating air sometimes. You get used to it, you know, but yeah, that's how life goes. So we got to think about what we're eating and what we're putting in our body, just like we need to make sure we're conscious of what we're putting in our soul and what we're taking in. So the first thought is this: hunger will strike. How long can you go without needing to get something to eat? 10 minutes? Or better yet, without at least thinking about it. How long can you go without thinking about something to eat? Hunger's going to strike. So I think it's really neat when we think about bread, we think about nourishing our bodies, that this is something we got to have. There's all the bad habits in life. I can quit those, you know, with the power of Christ. Spirit, give me that ability. I can quit all those bad habits, those things that I don't need in my life. I can't quit eating or I'll die. So we've got to learn to moderate, right? We've got to learn to manage. We've got to learn to do other things to compensate for when we do go in there and eat way too much. You know, we've got to work this thing out. We've got to learn how to manage ourselves and moderate ourselves. So the first thought being that hunger is going to strike. We are going to get hungry. We need to just know that going in. We're going to get hungry. We need to know also that our soul is hungry. God made us with an emptiness and a void and a longing for something that's real and something that's true. So there's not only going to be a natural hunger for food, but there's going to be a craving for spiritual food. And God made us intentionally that way. Back in verse number 14, as it opened up, it said, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to understand we have needs. God made us that way. So if we're not sharp enough to figure that out, we're going to find ourselves satisfying needs that we have and are created with the wrong things. So we need to understand that. Little counseling 101. We're going to have a little counseling session 101 here. Some things I'm learning in school about our temperaments. And I've talked to some of y'all about temperaments and we've gone over those things. But it comes down to the basic fact that we are all created by God with certain temperaments. Those things are inborn. Those things are not developed. It's not a way that we act or behave due to our environment. Those things we learn as we grow and we adapt to our environments. But a temperament is how you're created. It's how you're made. It's how God, when you were born that way. How we act and react can change depending on our circumstances. But your temperament stays with you all your life. There are ways that you would like to be, but there's always going to be a way that you are, okay? So that's what we need to understand, all right? When we talk about how we're made, and to prove the point, you can have a couple of twins when they're born and both have bottles in their mouth, take the bottle away. One may cry and one may laugh. Completely different in how they act and react to things. They haven't had enough time to develop a behavior based on their surroundings. So what are you seeing when you see that? You're seeing their temperament. You're seeing how God created them. You know what that is without labeling it. You see people and you understand how some people act a certain way in situations. Somebody will act a completely different way. Especially those of you that are married, you know that you and your spouse can be very different in how you are and how the things you like, the things you need. So when we think about how God created us, He created us with great strengths that we need to understand. He made some of you people that are very social. Social butterflies, we call them. You like to be around people, okay? Some of you are that way. Some of you know who you are. If you really enjoy being around people, you know who you are. Then there are other people who would rather just sit home with a book and you really don't have to see anybody the entire day and you are fine. Some of y'all are that way. So what we need to understand as far as that social life goes is those that need to be around people, need to be around a social scene of some degree, talking to somebody, being involved in what other people are doing. So when we think about that, you're created that way for a purpose. God gave you that temperament to have that desire to want to be around people because He can utilize that for His kingdom. Here's where the issue comes in. The strength is you love being around people and that can be utilized for the kingdom of God. The weakness over here is that if we're not around enough people to satisfy what we need, we may start hanging around the wrong crowd to get the attention that we need. I mean, it's kind of elementary when you break it down, isn't it? But a lot of times we don't get that. We just do what we do because it's how we feel, and we go in our feelings, which is scary. But when we begin to understand who we are in Jesus Christ and those needs that we have, so you all that love to be around people, make sure you're putting yourself in situations to where those needs are being met. Do it healthy, do it godly, and God will utilize that for His kingdom. Because if we're not careful, we're going to end up going in the wrong places and doing the wrong things and hanging out with the wrong people. And then we're going to be down the road just like King David, and we're going to say, how in the world did I get where I'm at now? But when he looks back and he sees the paper trail of how he got where he was. Well, the next part is, it goes down to not just the social life or the surface relationships, but then we take a deeper look into your deep relationships. You don't have to raise your hand, but just you can answer to yourself. How many of you all are the touchy, huggy, feely people? You just get, you love to touch, you love to feel, you love to hug. You know, when you're next to your husband or your wife, you literally have to be touching. If we're just touching shoulder to shoulder, that's enough. It's good. We got to be making contact, you know. Some of y'all are out here. Some of y'all are that way. There are some of you that, you know what? You don't have to touch anybody all day. You don't have to shake hands with nobody. We don't have to pat nobody. Nobody has to pat me on the shoulder. And we're good. So we need to understand the benefits of both of those. We need to understand the contentment we can have if we don't necessarily have to have that affection. Then that gives us a strength to where we might not easily be drawn away if we're not receiving the affection that we need. But on the other hand, those people that got to be told they're loved and got to be hugged and got to be, patted on the shoulder and kissed and all those kind of things, which there's a lot of those people out there. Those are wonderful people, by the way, if that's you. You're the ones that spread the love and you let people know not only do you love them, but more importantly, you're able to let them know that Jesus loves them. Where some of us others will be a little bit more reluctant to share. Okay, so the strength comes in the fact of the opportunities you are given, because you know something? Nobody has to tell you to go out and be good to people. Nobody has to tell you when you're around somebody to, oh, how you doing? Because you're going to do it anyway. You don't have to train yourself to be kind and compassionate toward people that you're around. Why? Because it's your temper, that's who you are. But we got to understand the strength of that is the opportunity and the privilege that God gives us. And the weakness is if you're not getting the affection you need to satisfy that temperament, you may begin to look for love in the wrong places. And that's when it becomes harmful. I brought in all of that to let you know one thing. Yeah, I'm learning some stuff in school. I'm learning. But more importantly, that God made us this way with these pockets of emptiness that only He can fill. So He wants you and I to know, just like, I don't know how long it's been since I've actually heard my stomach growl before I ate. But I guess if I waited long enough, it would grout. The hunger's going to come eventually. The soul hunger, the spiritual hunger is going to come. And we need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. I need to be aware. I need to understand how I'm made. I need to understand the kind of person I am and make sure I'm taking advantage of the strengths that God's given me and the opportunities that He's given me and make sure I'm watching out for the weaknesses that can suck me down like a vacuum into those negative things. Trying to satisfy affection I'm not given. Trying to satisfy social attention that I'm not getting. I know some people will say, well, can I just pray that God just changes and give me all strengths and weaknesses? That'd be great, but it don't work that way. You take somebody that is that social butterfly, and they need to be around people. It's natural. It is literally, if you are that person, you will more than likely have some issue with self-esteem. Because if you're around people and desire to be around people all the time, and you're not getting that attention and that interaction with people, devil's going to put it in your mind that you've been rejected and you're not good enough and nobody likes you anymore. Nobody wants to be around you. So with every strength, we must understand there always comes a weakness that we must be aware of. So spiritual hunger is going to come and we need to be aware of it. We need to understand there's empty pockets in our life. So the next thing is, where do we go to eat? Where do you go to eat? What do we eat? How do we feel the spiritual cravings that we have? In verse number 15 of the Mark chapter 8 that we read, he said, he charged him saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 9, says, do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So when hunger strikes, when spiritual hunger strikes, just like when natural hunger strikes, here's what you're going to do. You're going to possibly resist it until you know it's supper time or lunchtime or whatever it is, and you're going to eat. But when you eat, you are going to choose what you eat. You're going to eat it, okay? Same thing spiritually. We're going to choose what table we're going to eat from. You're going to decide who you're going to sit down with spiritually and eat. And that, boy, when I read that passage, it just kind of hit me right between the eyes. I'm choosing every day what spiritual food I'm going to eat. I'm choosing whose table I'm going to sit down across from, who I'm going to listen to. Am I going to sit down with the Holy Spirit, and am I going to eat across from Him? Am I going to listen to Him? Am I going to let Him speak to me and teach me and show me things from heaven? Or am I going to sit down across from Satan and let him talk to me and manipulate me and try to entice me to do things that I know are wrong, but am I going to sit and give, am I going to give him a place at my table? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We choose the spiritual food we're going to eat. We choose. I would love to blame everybody else for every mistake I've made, every sin I've made and committed in my life. I would love to blame somebody else for all of them, but I can't blame anybody for any of them. As much as I would like to, every sin I've committed in my life and will commit is because of my choice. So if I begin to sit across from the right people and eat spiritual food, then I'm not going to give in to or be enticed by or sucked into those things that are going to be harmful to me spiritually. Who do you give attention to? Who do you give time to? What do we do with our time? We know we have the hunger. We know that the spiritual hunger's there and it's going to be there. So then we got to figure out, how am I going to feel it? What am I going to do? When we read about Samson and he fell in love with Delilah. Here, I think this is a beautiful illustration of it, that he saw her beauty. He saw that he thought she was going to be everything that he wanted in life. And so what he was is he was blinded. Get it? He was blinded before he actually got blinded. He was blinded. And he didn't see her for who she actually was. So that's what happens to us. If we want something bad enough, we will accept whatever comes along with it because we think we can't live without it. So that was the way Samson was. And Samson believed everything she said. What was it, 2, maybe 3 different times? She asked him, where's your strength? And he told her one thing, braid my hair a certain way, do this, put it up in a beehive, you know, do this and that, and my strength's going to go away. Every time that he said a response to her, you know, she would do it. You would think after a couple of those, he would say, okay, no, time out. I think everything I'm saying to you, you're doing it. So if I really tell you what my strength is, how it's held in the covenant that I have with God is through the length of my hair, that it's not been cut, and then she cuts my hair, then God's probably going to take away my strength because I'm breaking the covenant between me and Him. You would have thought, Samson, do you not have enough sense to go there and get that? We all feel the same way, don't we? We all think, well, you big dummy. Don't we? We do. But you know what? We are no different than Samson. We see the writing on the wall. We've seen the red flags pop up. We've seen all kinds of signs. The Spirit of God is screaming at us and telling us, don't go there. And we go anyway. It's because we're spiritually hungry and we think, boy, that right there is going to satisfy me. And so we'll allow ourselves to be spiritually blind. And next thing you know, well, we know the story. His hair was cut. God took his strength away. They put his eyes out. He eventually killed more of his enemy when his death, when he brought the house down, than he did when he fought them one-on-one. So God did forgive him. But I don't think I'd want to go through all that and then wait for forgiveness at the end. I think I would rather choose wisely now to prevent repentance later. But we get blinded, don't we? Because we get spiritually hungry. We know we have these needs, these desires, and we're willing to accept what goes bad with it to get what we think we want. Israel wanted a king. They went to God and they said, God, we want a king. Every other nation has a king. We want a king. God said, you don't need a king. I'll be your king. You don't need one. I don't know, you may believe differently, but just what little bit I've studied about it, what little bit I know about it, I've always kind of believed that David was supposed to have been the first king of Israel. They got in a hurry. You know what I mean? I think they got in a hurry. They demanded things from God. They said, well, we want a king. Everybody else has a king. Give us a king. He said, I told you I don't want you to have a king. I will be your king. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. They said, basically, we just demand you give us a king. So God said, okay. And go back and read that story. I'm going to give you a king, and let me tell you what he's going to do. The king is going to take your daughters to serve in his palace. That king is going to take your men, your sons, and they're going to come and they're going to work for him and they're going to fight his battles for him and they're going to die for his causes, not necessarily my causes. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your property. He's going to take your possessions and your beasts. He's going to leave you with very little that you can call your own, but I will give you a king. You know what they said? Bring him on. I thought, how in the world do you still want a king after what God just told you? Because they're blinded by sin, blinded by this need they have and what they think this king's going to be to them. Because they see all these royal kings and princes and leaders of countries and nations around them, and they think, oh, we need that person. Goodness, they had better than that person. They had God as their king. And they said, no, we want somebody that will take everything from us instead of you, God. So that's exactly what happened to them. And they've suffered generation after generation because of that. So we need to be careful what we eat, who we sit down across from to eat. Third thought is this: heaven's bakery is always open. You like a 24-hour bakery? Pastries? Now we're getting somewhere. Creamfield, you kidding me? The hot sign's on. Well, it's not anymore, is it? Mark 8, 17 and 18 says, when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having your eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do you not remember? He's saying, listen. Look at what happened here. Look that I provided this food when there was no food. I provided two different times to thousands of people when there was nothing here. I made something out of absolutely nothing. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He's telling us he is always here. He's always available. He's always around. There's never going to be a time that you're going to have need to be fed spiritually, that God is not right here ready to feed you and provide for you everything you need. I think it's so cool that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Isn't that something? I kind of wonder how that works, don't you? I still don't get it. How can the Holy Spirit be in everybody? I don't know. That's how it is. How can he talk to God for me and talk to God for you and talk to God for that person? How does it work? I don't know, but it's the greatest thing ever, isn't it? Because we literally have that spiritual craving, and we have the Spirit within us to fill it and meet that need anytime and all the time. The Spirit is right here with us. See, Jesus knew that he was limited in that physical body, but he said, if I sin, then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down, and he's going to be with you all the time. He's the down payment for my return. He said, I'm promising you I'm going to come back and get you, but until I do, I'm giving him as a down payment until I come. So as long as Christ tarries in his return to take his bride home, we are given to hold the Holy Spirit, and he cannot leave us, God said. Because that's earnest. That's earnest money. That's down payment money. The Spirit, even if he wanted to, cannot leave me. Because God said he has to stay with me until Jesus comes back to get me. That's how much he loves us. And that way, we're able to be fed spiritually by that spiritual food. And the last point is that his bread is life. Verse 19, 20, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took you up? They said to him, 12. When the seven among 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took you up? They said, 7. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can look through the Bible and you can see all these people that met Jesus, these people that got saved, these people that were healed, that were touched. And you see all these experiences that they had. You know what they were doing? They were eating from the Master's table. They were eating the spiritual food. I think about the times that he fed them with that bread, you know. Well, that bread eventually faded away, but it was a symbol of who he is. He is the bread of life. He said, whoever eats this is going to live forever. That's who Jesus is. And he's always here and he's always with us. He's always ready to provide for us everything we need. The bread he gives is eternal life. He'll always be with us. We're going to eat of these doctrines, every wind of doctrine that comes by. These things don't have any meat to them. They don't have anything that's going to be sustenance, or it's going to be lasting, or it's going to satisfy the spiritual cravings that we have. But when we get a hold of the Word of God, when we're praying, communicating with Christ, and we're letting the Spirit really speak to us, then I am nourished spiritually. Elijah was fed. We'll close with this. Elijah was fed 2 times after he came off the mountain, and he was kind of mourning and weeping and sad about experiences that happened. But the angel woke him up, prepared a meal. He ate it, went back to sleep, woke up again, ate another meal, went back to sleep, woke up and went 40 days under the strength of that food that God sent an angel to bring him. He was fed once to save his life, and he was fed the second time to sustain his life for the journey. When God's in it, we don't need anything else. God's feeding us. We don't need anything else. Jesus is everything we're ever going to need. So next time you get a slice of that wheat bread, you think about you think about the bread of life that Jesus is and wants to be in your life, and be cautious about those areas where we're making decisions of who we're going to get our spiritual insight from and what we're going to listen to and what we're going to embrace, and those things that we're going to allow to be inside of our lives. Stand with us. We'll have a word of prayer.